All right, so today I want to begin that series of messages that I titled The Fruitful Life. I don't know how long we'll be on it, but I want to lay some very important foundations for understanding life, all right? You know, in fact, I was already preparing to do this teaching when a friend of mine and I, we had a discussion, all right, a few days ago. And there was something I said, and we kind of had a small disagreement, though we didn't sit on it to discuss it for any length of time. And that, I just realized that, look, this thing I'm going to teach is very important. I wish he was around to hear what I want to explain, though, because I wasn't able to go into a proper explanation of the thing that we said. And I want you to please follow me attentively. I want you to understand life, all right? Let me say something. There's something I want you to bear in mind. You know, the most important thing that happened to mankind, listen to this, was what? The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once creation was effected and all the things of life began, the singular most important thing that God did on this earth was to bring Jesus onto the earth. I hope you're following what I'm saying. And that's why, even though human beings may not all like him, you may claim that some people have not heard about him. You may say that there are 1 billion people who are Muslims on the earth. You can say what you like. We all count our dates surrounding his birth. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you don't count your date like that, you will be out of whack. Do you understand? I know in the Islamic world, they have 2 sets of dates, but they have to have 2. That is, they have their own date, and then they have the common date that's around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a physical manifestation of the fact that that's the most important thing that God did on this earth. Please, I want you to understand that, all right? But why did he do that, all right? I'm not going into details about the coming of Jesus Christ and all of that, but I want you to understand some of the most important product of the coming of the Lord Jesus is the new creation in Christ Jesus, the person who believed. The Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave what? The power to become sons or children of God. That was the most important thing he came to achieve. Are you getting my point? Whether we know it or not, whether we have been taught or we have come to accept it or not, listen to this. You, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you are very different from a common person. What I'm telling you is a matter of fact. Please, we must bear that one in mind. Because, you see, like I told you, I don't like being critical. I don't even like looking like Mr. Know-All. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because as a matter of fact, I don't know everything. But one thing I know for sure is that there's been a lot, and it happens cyclically, there's been a lot of pollution of the truth of God in the body of Christ. So a lot of things that we teach ourselves are not actually the word of God. Now, let me tell you something. There are 3 levels to truth I want to bring out for us today. There is a general... No, let me put it like this. There's a physical level. Let me give an example. If I work very hard, I will earn something. Do you understand my point? You talk about the law of sowing and reaping in the material level. But there is a second set of rules on the earth. And they are spiritual laws. Now listen to me. Spiritual laws are just as effective. They are just as accurate as the physical laws of physics. You know, everything that goes up must come down. If a Christian throws it up, what happens? It comes down. If a Muslim throws it up, what happens? It comes down. Those are the laws of life, physical laws of life. Now, spiritually, those laws are exactly like that also. Now, there are many of them. Again, we take this law of sowing and reaping, which is very popular in the body of Christ today. So let me use that as an example. If indeed you sow, you will indeed reap. And that's a matter of fact. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, just by the way, it didn't say when a man sows money, he gets money. Spiritual laws don't accept physical seed. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Just like you cannot sow goodwill onto your farm and expect goodwill to grow as a tree. In the same manner, you cannot throw money into the realm of the spirit and expect money to rain from heaven. It doesn't happen. It is not correct for somebody to say that if you want money, you sow money. If you say that, your understanding is not accurate. What you sow into the realm of the spirit is spiritual. So you sow mercy. What do you get? You get mercy. You sow kindness. What do you get? You get kindness. Now, mercy may show up as money. So I may show mercy to the person who's needy, and I give him 100 naira to go and buy a meal. I have not sown 100 naira into the realm of the spirit. I have sown mercy into the realm of the spirit. So when God wants to pay mercy, mercy may not be money when you need it. Like I always say, mercy can be deliverance from death. Mercy can be healing. Are you following what I'm saying? Mercy can be breakthrough somewhere. You wanted admission into university or a job somewhere, and you get it. That could be the mercy. Are you following my point? But this is what I want to bring out there. The spiritual laws also work like this. If a Muslim performs them, they work. If a Christian performs them, they work. That's just life. The fact that you can't see them doesn't mean they are not real. If a Muslim or a Hindu, a Guru Maharaji follower, throws his coin into the air, it either lands head or tail. If a Christian does that, it lands head or tail. Are you getting my point? Those are physical laws. In the same manner, when we go into the realm of the spirit, those spiritual laws work exactly like that. Now, let me ask you a question. If that's the limit to life, why did Jesus die? Then Christ died needlessly. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. Therefore, let me use this one to shock you into being awake to hear me, this series. If somebody says, all I need to do is give and I'll be rich, and the same Lord we say applies to Muslims, I don't have to be a Christian to make it in life. There is no advantage to my faith concerning prosperity, therefore. Because if you go around and brag and say, these are the same laws Muslims use, and we Christians don't know it, like I always say, I don't need it. That means it doesn't affect my faith. My faith does not affect it. You see where I'm drawing it? Physical laws apply to everybody. That's the first set. Then there's what I call common spiritual laws. That's what I just described. They apply to everybody also. So these are moral laws. These are the things that we can't see them physically, but they exist. They control our lives. Are you getting what I'm saying? There are some spiritual laws that apply to everybody also. Last of all, the third set of laws is what I want to bring. In fact, it's a single law. It's called the law of the spirit of life. And that is only found in Christ Jesus. Outside Jesus, it does not exist. Listen, I said I'm discussing the fruitful life. And this is actually what I want to discuss. You can put it as a subtitle, how Christians get results in life. All these laws, they apply to everybody. What I'm trying to say is that just like common physical laws apply to everybody, we have common spiritual laws that apply to everybody. But that's not what Christianity is. Are you getting my point? Most of those common physical spiritual laws, they come out as wisdom in life. You go to the book of Proverbs, there are plenty. Are you getting what I'm saying? He will give you common, simple wisdom, basic wisdom about life. He will tell you that, my son, don't follow the man in his wicked ways. Eventually, he'll be caught in his own trap. He will tell you, please, don't go aside with an adulteress. Because jealousy is dangerous, the way he will explain it. He will tell you that, look at the lazy man. A little sleep, a little slumber. That's how his poverty comes. Now, see, get my point. They are not as if they are evil things in life. I'm not saying they are wrong laws of life. Just like I can throw something up and I expect it to come down. But there are times when Christianity sets in. Listen to this. And I step on water. Contrary to the laws of nature, I don't sink. I don't know whether you get what I'm honestly. And that's what I want to bring out. That there are things that work in the life of the believer and they are not common. Nobody can tell me that it was the same thing Muslims operate and they're getting results. Once you say that, I lose interest. Once you say that, instantly, I lose interest. I'm not interested in that which is common. Jesus didn't die to make my life the same as that of a Muslim. He didn't die so that the Guru Maharaji follower and I, we operate the same principles in life and we get the same results, and the only difference is when one goes to heaven, the other one doesn't go to heaven. No. 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 Actually, this is what happens. In fact, I will develop it further before I start telling you all the things that happened. All right? Let me just introduce what I want to explain. So we are discussing, I've explained that there are three sets of laws. But what we are sitting on, all right, is that law of the spirit of life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Again, like I said, I don't like to be critical, but then when something is very common, it's easy to use it to explain things to people. That's why they come and say that, look, the way by which you prosper as a Christian is to give. This is a common law. Now, listen, it's not wrong, but it's a common law. A Christian's prosperity, listen to me and listen to me clearly. Let me say it again. A Christian's prosperity is not dependent upon his giving. Go and quote me that Pastor Banky said, I'm not prospering because I give. I'm not giving that I might prosper. Let me summarize it and prove it to you quickly, all right? I prospered the moment I was born again before I gave anything. What more do I need to use to prove it to you? The instant I gave my life to Christ, God poured the oil of prosperity on my head. I had not given anything materially. Like Paul said, therefore, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No. The difference is what we are chasing in life. One man is giving because he wants to prosper. If I don't give, it is what? Sin. I don't know whether you follow what I'm going to explain. That is, it's my nature to do it. I have to work hard not to do it. The only reason why I won't do it is because I am now walking in unbelief. That is, my inability to give is a sign that I have denied my faith. Are you getting the point I'm making? I hope you are following me. Listen, I told you something before. It's a proverb from Yoruba land. They said, when you see an adult running, it's one of two things. Either he's chasing something, or something is chasing him. What I'm trying to explain is this. Two people may be doing the same thing for two completely different motivations. Are you getting my point? They will be doing the same thing, but what is propelling them is different. That is why, if you give because you are afraid of the devourer, you are a sinner. If you tithe because otherwise the devourer is coming to get you, you don't know Jesus Christ. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's what the Bible meant when it said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why are you doing what you are doing? I always get carried away when I get into these money issues because it's so common in the body of Christ. I hardly watch Christian TV these days, you know my Christian TV, TBN, stuff like that, because I'm tired. Every time I flip the channel, somebody's trying to explain to me that this is my key to prosperity. I turn off the TV. Say simply, we are broadcasting the gospel around the world. We need money. This gospel is good. It's right to need money. There's nothing wrong with supporting the broadcasting of the gospel around the world. Don't tell me that the reason why you are on is because you want to show me a key to prosperity. Sometimes it borders on being crafty. Yeah, you're lying. The person who put you on stage briefed you before you came that we need $6.5 million. Trust me, those who know me know. I will grab the microphone and say, praise God. Before I came here, I was told that we need $6.5 million. Before I start my message, can we quickly collect $6.5 million? I won't go there. and tell him, as I was about to step in here, you know, the Spirit began to speak to me, and I began to wonder, what does the Lord want me to say to these people? And he said, there is a breakthrough. There is a message. You know, when I started, I flipped the channel. You're not being honest. What is simple honesty? Oh boy. Guys, we need money. We need money. If you guys don't bring the money, do you want me to go and beg a Muslim? Oh yeah, everybody, everybody, shake your pocket right now. Okay, you don't have it here. Go home, go home. I'll wait. Okay, you can't go home. After today's message, bring the money tomorrow. It's a matter of fact that God will bless you. Are you getting my point? It is a matter of fact. Like I told you, these spiritual laws are what? They may be common, but they are real. But like I always say, the law of sowing and reaping is not an incentive for giving for a Christian. It is an encouragement for a giving soul. Are you getting my point? Because sometimes giving may appear to be tiring. Let's not be weary of doing good, because doing good can make you get tired. I hope you are following the point I'm making. It's very important. So you see, why a Christian does what he does, a believer that gives, I'm not discussing giving now, the motivation is very different. And it is not right for me as a Christian to bring you that have the Spirit of Christ in you low to the level of the man who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. Let me dispense of it again, so that it will help a lot of people. A lot of jokes along the line that came to the body of Christ is, as you are giving your offering, give it a name. Say, this offering, you are going to go forth and bring me a car. This offering, you are going to go forth and bring me a wife. This offering, you are going to go forth and get me a husband. It's a joke. A lot of people who preach it don't realize it's not right. We should correct ourselves. You know how Christians get wives and husbands? Shall I tell you? They pray. Shall I tell you how they get prosperity in life? They pray. Should I tell you how they get any material things they want in life? They ask. You have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you are asking wrongly for the right motives. Dear Lord, my husband must come this year. After all, Jennifer has married. After all, Amaka has married. After all, Jane has married. Am I the only one? God said, you are not ready yet. Because all this one you are asking is competition. You are not ready. Lord, I need a car. Last time we went out, we were all trekking. Today, Chukubike bought one. Yesterday, this person bought one. I am now the only one when we meet amongst my friends. Are you not putting your name to shame? God said, I'm not ashamed. Don't worry. I like it like that. You should be worried about me. Don't worry now. I like it like that. If you want to ask me for something, ask, say, dear Lord, I'm tired of trekking. You know? And he said to man, now man, let me enjoy some things. It's nice. That's all. Or my business will be more efficient. That's a good one. Say, Lord, you know, I did this one. Many years ago. Cars were so, and people say country is bad. Now I don't know this country they live in. You know? You forgotten when country was bad. Relative to what will end, cars were so expensive that I didn't even have the boldness to be praying about it. I don't know what I'm saying. So, I told the Lord, as for trekking, I have no problem. But can I beg you for a favor? If you want me to suffer, let me just suffer alone. Once you give me a wife, you get to bless me. That was all I said. I said, Lord, once you give me a wife, you have to bless me. Because, all right, suffering alone is okay with me. I have no problem. But once you now bring somebody else, the blessings of God they get to make rich. That's what the Bible says. That's why I prayed my own prayer. Now, please, I'm trying to introduce my message. So I want you to understand this thing. There are different laws in life. And the fact that somebody gets up and teaches you some common laws, and they supposedly work, doesn't mean, look, listen, it doesn't mean it's Christianity. Are you getting my point? That's why some of these things that Jesus said, somebody said it, John G. Lake, I was reading him and explained, that some of them, men 300 years before him said them, because they were correct. They were common laws. But when Jesus died, he introduced something into the earth which Paul called the power of his resurrection, which men wanted to attain. When you hear people say, what must we do to gain eternal life? Let me ask you a question. The man who came to Jesus to ask that question, did you ever ask yourself what else he needed? Because the Bible said he was young, he was a ruler, and he was very rich. What am I saying? He had operated all the common laws and had become very prosperous. They told him about the laws of Moses. I've operated everything. But what I'm looking for, Moses couldn't give it to anybody. I can operate the common laws that produce prosperity. And when you buy most books on earth, that's what they are teaching you. Both physical and spiritual. Are you getting my point? So that's what I want to understand. The man came to Jesus and said, I want to gain eternal life. Obviously, all the things he had achieved. All right, eternal life was not amongst them. Even though he had become rich, he had become prosperous, he had operated the common laws and things were working for him in that regard. Yet, he did not have that eternal life. And what am I explaining? When Jesus came, he brought that height, that third level of laws. In fact, a single law, which the Bible calls the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What am I explaining today? I'm beginning this series of teachings titled The Fruitful Life. What I really want to explain is how Christians actually get results. Along the line, I may say some things here and there that involve common laws. Because the fact that you're operating by the law of the spirit of life does not mean you go around breaking common laws. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's why I said earlier that are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Are you getting what I'm explaining? But grace actually is what we use. What is grace? I want to use somebody's definition. He said, what is grace? Grace is everything that God does for people because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Did you hear that? That anything that God does for you because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what is called grace. Not because you worked hard. Not because you gave. Not because you operated any of the common laws. But anything that comes into your life purely because of what Jesus did, he said that is what grace is. And listen, the aim of the gospel, as far as this existence is concerned, is so that grace may abound in your life. Quickly, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. I will read that and I'm not going to do my main text for the day. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to show you something there. He introduced himself in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power, and that's also grace, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He said, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now let me just quickly read that and highlight a few things for us here. This is a summary of what grace is. Peter said, this is what I want for you. This is where how your life will count. Grace being multiplied to you. And answer, this is the way by which the grace comes. It comes in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that in this knowledge, what you will discover are the precious promises. Are you getting me? All right, which he granted to us. And that is, it is with those promises, listen, coupled with our faith, that we discover the release of the divine nature that is inside us. Are you getting the point I'm trying to explain? That is, you know, moral laws, physical laws and our secondary moral laws that we talked about, they bring forth into your life principles by which you can operate. Are you getting what I'm explaining? Like we give an example, sow and reap. Even the one, show mercy, you obtain mercy, stuff like that. But there is one in which the Bible says, just know about this, believe it and I pour it into your life. You don't have to do anything. I don't know whether you get the point I'm going to make. Listen, only Christianity gives you that. Only Jesus brought that into your life, that your life transforms. All right? You are changed simply by the power of something that you know. Listen. There's something that one man of God said once. Now, it may appear like an extreme. All right? But I like the illustration of it. He said, it amazes him when women say they can't conceive and they are living with their husbands. He said, if I were a woman, I wouldn't even need a man to conceive. Sounds funny. His proof, he said, because the Bible says, listen, that the Holy Ghost will overshadow her and therefore she will conceive. He said, listen, when the Holy Ghost overshadows you, you conceive. I don't know whether you get the point. Now, it appears like an extreme, but listen to me, such things, they are not totally extremes. Listen to me, it may not be with the bringing forth of a physical child. There are many things that will come into your life purely on such ridiculous, in quote, premises. But why did that happen in the life of Mary? Because there was a word that said, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Are you getting my point? That is, there was a precious promise, a magnificent promise that brought something to life that was against the natural order. I told you many years ago, I did some research. What was superior about my Christianity? So amongst the books I read many books. Amongst the ones I read were the 3 volumes, In the Light of Truth by Abdul Shin, The Grail Message. And after reading The Grail Message, you know, I was much younger than I am right now. I laughed to myself. As anybody following this doesn't know anything. This is just a summary of nice moral laws. Because of the lack of understanding of what Christianity represents, he made a statement. He said, people said Jesus was born of a virgin. He said it's against the laws of life. It doesn't happen. Therefore, the conception of Jesus is not as reported in the Bible or as believed by the Christians. That the fact, he gave a name. I don't want to embarrass you now by telling you the thing he said. He said Jesus was essentially born of an illegitimate relationship. I wasn't offended. I see people get offended. It doesn't offend me. Have you ever gone on the road before? You see all these guys who walk naked? They are called lunatics. Has any one of them ever come to you before and said, "Waka shige, no go better for you," and you get offended? I don't know whether I get my point. If Chris Mann, they abuse you, you hasten your feet, your motion, lest the guy changes the abuse to carrying of stones. You don't get offended. You understand? If they gave you the opportunity to treat him and cure him of all his madness, what do? You cure him. When an ignorant man is saying Jesus was a bastard child, I laugh. Don't be angry with him. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. What he doesn't understand, that there are magnificent promises that make life look upside down. Are you getting my point? That there is a promise that makes you stone a man, check, you are sure he's dead, then you leave. Then the man gets up, dusts his clothes, and walks after you. That's what happened to Paul. Are you getting my point? That there is a promise. These are not moral issues. In which a venomous serpent comes out and bites a man. That the locals said that this snake is so poisonous. We know this man must really be a murderer. Whatever be the reason why he's in jail, he deserves it. Because even though he appears to be free now, God didn't let him go. This snake is going to kill him. And the man shook the serpent off and continued life like nothing happened. And Jesus said, none of these things will by any means hurt you. Listen to me, that is not a moral law. Are you getting my point? The moral law is that if you are bitten by a dangerous serpent, you should die. But when without any medical intervention, you live. Are you following my point? Then there is a law of life that is working beyond that, which is a common law. Are you getting my point? That's what Christianity is. So when I read that brochure, it was pity. If I see someone says he's in grave message, you know, it's like somebody who has advanced in physics. And as he's a secondary school boy saying that light is not affected by any gravitational pull, and then because it is just light, you just look as if I had never heard of black holes. So I wasn't. I just said this man doesn't know anything. Because I was studying and I read around. Those of us who were here, then when we did our school of Bible exegesis, I explained it. I gave out the write-up I had after my study. I sat down and wrote an article titled The Supremacy of Christ. That's what Christianity is. There is a law that is not normal. Are you getting my point? Don't tell me. No Muslim can operate it. No nominal Christian too can operate. You can't call yourself a Christian and you operate it. No, you can't. Paul explains something clearly. I want to give up. In fact, I give up everything that I had that I might come into the understanding of this law. It's called the power of resurrection. The one that makes the dead live. There's no moral or physical law that speaks to dry bones and say, live again. Look, as we go on, we'll discuss. We didn't come to this life. Jesus didn't. Look, the plan to bring Jesus was exhaustive. It was detailed. Executed over thousands of years. It didn't leave me normal. Listen, if you need to go to a business school and learn all the business methods or pray the same written business rules to get any success in business, you haven't tapped into it yet. Like I said, those laws are not wrong. One of the things you'll understand, there are ways by which businesses, all right, operate. But there's one, they don't understand it, that I can look at a dead business and speak and not invest a dime. That I just speak and say, take an example. Lehman Brothers is out, all right? It's dead and out. Let us assume that somebody said that the stocks are still available for sale, but now it's going for 1 cent. You can buy the whole of Lehman Brothers for maybe like $100,000. And I walk up there, buy everything for $100,000 and put it down. And I say, dead bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. Arise and live. And I leave it there. And then suddenly God starts sending resources here and there. After 5 years, the company is back to the original worth of maybe like 50 years ago when people still respected it. And it's increasing. And it overtakes Goldman Sachs, overtakes all the ones that government managed to prop up. And they say, what happened? Listen to me. What's his name? CNN. Quest. We never report it. Because it doesn't make sense. That the man bought the shares, kept them at home, and spoke to them. I don't know where I get my point. You can't teach that in a business school. That is a power of resurrection. I'm a doctor, right? So I know a lot about genes and all of that. I have looked at it. I said there are reasons why genes go crazy. And I discovered, listen, according to moral law, listen to me. The normal common laws. According to the normal common laws, all right? If you know the way it is, there are thousands of genes in your system. One small error here, everything is upside down. That gene can go crazy. That's why some Christians argue vehemently against, evolution. That evolution doesn't make sense. That they say spontaneous, that genes never improve spontaneously. The law of entropy, you learned it in chemistry. Things are normally haphazard. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? What am I explaining? Genes can only get worse in subsequent generations, actually. That's a normal law. It's the law of entropy. Those of you in physics and chemistry. You know what I'm trying to explain? However, there is a law of the spirit of life, which the Bible says is only available in Christ Jesus. It can rearrange genes in an instant. It can rearrange it so that it heads in another direction. Instead of getting worse, it starts getting better in subsequent generations. Are you getting my point? I said I'm introducing today how Christians get results. That is why we cannot take projections about our lives from what people they say on television, from what they say in the newspapers. I told you before that there are things that must end with me. Let me explain what I mean. Nigeria is a country that has more languages than Europe has, you know what I mean, countries. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, I'm sure how many countries are there in Europe? If you like, fragment Yugoslavia into 17 countries. They don't have as many languages as they have in Edo State. As many nations as we have languages in Edo State. What am I saying? Nigeria is a country where tribalism is a serious matter. But I told you, it ends with people. It has never crossed my mind. As God is my witness, I'm not lying to you. It has never crossed my mind that I was tribally discriminated against. The reason is because you can't. You don't have the power. You don't. If God ordained me to marry your daughter, and you say, because you don't like my tribe, okay, if I don't pray for you, I'm not joking about this, you will die. your brother will give the girl to me. I said before, I'm not joking about it. I'm a dangerous man. If I don't pray for some people, they will die. No, listen, I'm serious. If you wake up and say, I don't like that man, he's black. That's it, you just died. That is why I can't easily accept that you are discriminating against my origin. If I do, you're in trouble. What I'm doing is a matter of fact. And listen, because I know it, there's a promise over my life. There's a promise that God has given to me in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it works for me like that. I like the way God shaped my life. I'm so happy that my wife is not from the same place I came from, naturally. Like I always say, I'm from Ondo State, my wife's from Delta, my children are from Enugu State. Nobody here, born them. You see, it's easy enough for us to say, how can? Are you not running to go and have children in America so that they can call them Americans? You see, I'm telling you, my children from Enugu State, why are you complaining? Now, you are getting what I'm going to explain. What I'm saying here is this. They are natural things, all right? Now, in Nigeria, these things might be issues, but Banky can't accept them. Some things end with me. Even though that was your plan, once my name shows up on the list, you lose the ability instantly to discriminate against me. Otherwise, I'm sorry, you die for it. Or if you are lucky and your position is so temporary, they will remove you. Because if it's a permanent position, you got to go one way or the other. This one was born for the rising and the falling of many. Are you getting my point? Listen, that's the spirit of Christ. You've heard me say several times, I'm not a victim. You can't treat me like one. That is why if I go to a country, if I don't feel like a cleaner, I'm not going to clean for anybody. Hear me. If I couldn't clean in Nigeria, I won't clean anywhere. Not because cleaning is bad. Just the geography is not going to change me. Now, please, I hope you are getting my point. Please, understand me properly. I'm not saying cleaning is bad, though. But I won't take pride doing in America what I can't do in Nigeria. No, I won't. Why? Look, when you talk, like, people think that you don't understand life. It is you that don't know what I'm talking about. You understand life, I know. But I'm talking about a law. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Which makes these common laws ineffective under certain circumstances. It's like Jesus walking up to you and say, I can't sink in water. And you say, oh, God, you don't get the point. He said, I can't sink in water. I say, hey, if I drop inside ocean, you can just sink. He say, oh, you will think that this man, don't mind, it's not normal. He will look and say, you are ignorant. When he has to walk on water, he walks on water. What I'm going to introduce. Listen, Christians are not normal people. The problem is that we thought we were. Are you getting what I'm saying? If I remember, just to complete that, Jesus, I was saying, recently something happened. And somebody said, this is tribalism. I said, against me, it doesn't happen. And you know, some people say, I'm leaving this place. This is where I drive. I said, no. Some people will say, and they will resign because they are dreaming like this. I'm going to my state. I said, forget, not Banky. I was born a conqueror. You get my point? I was born a champion. Anywhere I go, I'm above alone and not beneath. That's what carries me around. That's why I've never been afraid to go say, hey, go to this place. Go amongst your people. I say, who's my people? You know where my people are? They're all over the world. Everyone who is of faith of Abraham is my people. These are my people. They're everywhere. What am I trying to explain? Listen, natural laws, they have their place in life. But for the believer in Christ Jesus, there is a force that's working inside you that overturns those laws when they don't cooperate with what God wants to do in your life. Let me start my message. That's the introduction. The book of Isaiah chapter 2. So that's why, now you understand what I mean when people say that, this thing works even for Muslims. I say, fine, I don't have a problem with that. But what I'm actually going for, it cannot work if you don't name the name of Jesus. Are you getting my point? It can't. The book of Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to read a very long portion of it. Let's just start from verse 1. Now let's start from, okay, it said, the word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which you understand, stood as types for the body of Christ. There's a new Jerusalem, which is coming forth out of Christ Jesus himself. He said, now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The Bible says he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. Before I read further, I want to emphasize verse 3, because that's the main thing actually that I'm discussing. It said, many peoples will come and say, that is, peoples here being nation, not individuals. But what's the issue? That they will come and say, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That is the way things are supposed to operate. Now listen to this. God is a creator, all right? He created the heavens and the earth, and is still creating things till today. But the people he creates through, that's what I want to bring out. Every advancement that this earth will experience, especially when it comes to overturning the decadence that's been the society, will come forth out of Zion, out of the people of God. What I want to bring out, all right? I said how Christians get results. I'm talking about the fruitful life. Because there is, first, today, I'm sure I'll have the time. I want to define what success is. What is what? Success. That's what I want to define today first. So that you understand the purpose of God for your life. When we're talking about success, what it really means. All right? Now, when you will have succeeded, what will have happened is that you will have created for people, both in understanding and actually in reality, because through you, God will release forces into the earth, that what you have released will become a common law for people to understand. I don't know whether you get what I'm explaining. Let me say this. Now, everybody takes computers for granted, or let it mobile phones. I keep asking, how were we surviving before mobile phones came to be? Now, it's a common thing, but before mobile phones came, all right, people were in a kind of phony darkness, you know what I mean? Phone darkness. But having been released, every child, no matter how small he is, can operate a mobile phone. My son, as young as he is, I can tell him, call your mother. I'm serious about that. All right? Now, before the people who made the phones made it, it was a difficult task. But the moment they produced it, it's not easy for everybody. That's what I mean by people coming to learn laws. That is, you will bring forth from heaven certain principles that will make life easy for everybody afterwards, because you are connected to the center of creation. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. Anyway, I'll explain it further as we go on. Because Christianity, I'm talking about success is. Success is not about how much money I made. Success, let me summarize it before I will still come back to define it. Success is in the story I can tell about how I did it. Did you hear what I said? Let me say it again. Success is not in how I built a big ministry. So everyone asks and say that, hey, that's Pastor Banky. Do you know he has 15,265 branches in all the continents of the world? Their ministry, they fly around in 7 private jets attached to the pastoral office alone. It's tell the story. You say, wow, that's not what God is calling success. Success is what are the stories to tell about how you got there. Do you get my point? Listen, to God, the story is more valuable than the material possession that came with it. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to explain. I'll develop it further. I'm trying to bring out an issue here about the law. Let's just continue reading, then I'll sit down with my message. Now, please, I want to just quickly jump down to verse 5. It said, come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord, for thou hast abandoned thy people, the house of Jacob. This is what they have been experiencing. This is how God abandoned them. Said, they are filled with influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines. And they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Their land has also been filled with silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. So their land also has been filled with horses, and there's no end to their chariots. Their land has also been filled with all of these things. You know what came out of it? With idols. And they worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased. But do not forgive them. Enter the rock and hide in the dust, from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. There is a day coming, that's what he's saying. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. Let me just stop there. All right, I'll pick some scriptures here to explain what I want to bring out. Now, I've already explained something, that your life is not average. Is that okay? That it is actually impossible. Let me explain the principle here. When he talked about in verse 6, he said, God abandoned his people. Why? Because they are filled with influences from the east. And they have become soothsayers like the Philistines. I taught something along this line some time ago. What does that mean? When we want to make projections for our lives, you know, I said all of this and I said, to let you know that your life is not average. Are you getting my point? That there are circumstances that cannot be plotted on graphs that makes your own graph go out of prediction. When they plot your background, you know, X, Y, you know, X and Y, and they plot where it can get to in life, they tell you that this is where you can reach and this is where you can reach. Why? Because of the known factors. What are the known factors? The things that you have already experienced in the past times. But then, you're supposed to go to a particular level. There's another force which they can't see that makes the graph they plotted wrong. But when we plot graphs the way the human people, the people on the of the earth plot graphs, what happens is that the Bible says that we are filled with influences from the east and we become soothsayers like Philistines. When we make predictions about our lives, that's why, you see, when we say these things, people don't understand what you're trying to explain. When I say something like, anybody can make it anywhere in life. Are you getting what I'm saying? If somebody sent me a text, you know, I don't reply texts from people who ask doctrinal questions. I really don't. So I want to get into a text chat. Number one, I don't know you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Then I start sending texts to and fro. So somebody sent me a text a few days ago that if I say something doesn't have geographical distance, how come God said Abraham should go to another place? You know, it's a very stupid question. Don't you think so? The quotation he gave me just a confirmation of what I said. Is that not so? That I said that success doesn't, that you can succeed anywhere. You don't have to be in a particular place. He said, if that's the case, how come Abraham, God had to tell him to leave one place to go to another? And this is the point. As if God is looking for a good place for Abraham, forgetting that God is creating a good place for him. That actually where Abraham went was not physically speaking as good as where he was coming from. And that when Lot, all right, chose the beautiful place, Abraham was ready to choose the dry place. And when God spoke to the son of the same Abraham, what did he say? He said, stay in this land and don't go to the land that looks fruitful. And the Bible says, Isaac sowed in that land. That was the land of famine. Do you follow my point? People say, now, when we say things like that, and I told you before, that's why I hate being called a motivational speaker. Because I am not a motivational speaker. Please hear me in the name of Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine. I am not a motivational speaker. Motivational speakers, the job they do is different from the job I do. I am saying this, motivational speaker said, don't sleep, wake up, dig the earth. The earth is wet. I am saying, don't worry. If you are still feeling sleepy, sleep a little bit more. Once it's time to wake up, wake up. But don't wake up too early. It is vain. And that even though the earth be dry, dig it anyway, because God will pour water upon the thirsty land if you plant in it. That's what I'm saying. That's no motivation. Because if there's no power in the word I'm speaking, you dig it, you will fail. I don't know whether I get my point. If there was no creative force behind your activities, you would dig, you still fail. You talk about diligence. I said, listen to me. There have been many diligent men who failed. They said they labored without wisdom. There were those who labored with wisdom. And what they saw was failure. Don't tell me. Look, listen. You know what they call tsunami? How can you predict a tsunami? You can labor with wisdom and diligence. A tsunami will come and wipe everything away. And it is scriptural. All flesh is what? Grass. Please, are you getting what I'm not explaining? So when we say some of those things, people think that you're just talking about encouraging people. I'm not encouraging you. I'm prophesying. There's a world of difference between encouraging somebody and prophesying into his life. I can't encourage a dead man to live. Can you? But you can prophesy life into a dead man, and he will wake up and find himself in front of his own tomb. And they say, how did I get here? He said, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. That was not motivational speaking. You can motivate Lazarus from now to tomorrow. All he will experience is more decay. But when you speak life, all right, into Lazarus, Lazarus is lifted up without his cooperation. And is brought forth to the door of the tomb. And now say, lose him and let him go. That is, the man did not need to be loose to get to where he was. That was the force in the words that brought him forth. So when I'm preaching, that's why you hear me say it on radio. I said, it is not possible that anybody will hear me and believe what I'm saying and the person will be a failure. When I said it, I didn't mean that there are some hidden keys and principles that you will use, and when you have used them, you will discover that there's actually money in Nigeria. No. What I say is that even though money was not there when you began, it will come there because you began. That's what I'm saying. That's why I don't like being called a motivational speaker. I'm not motivating you. I'm speaking life into your system. I'm saying though you were dead, you will yet live. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. I'm not motivating anybody. I'm prophesying. That is why faith is needed. You hold on to that word, it releases something into your system. Are you getting my point? Now, I was trying to say something. Now, that's the life of the believer. Now, the believer, listen, he goes against that which people said was the normal way. Because of a force beyond that which is ordinary. And then he produces the result. Do you follow my point? Then people now come. Now, this is the interesting part. Usually when you have produced something, God lives like a remnant. I don't know how to say it. Certain, because part of your force of creation brings forth creative laws. And they can teach those laws to people coming after you. Are you getting the point I'm making? And then they will continue to get results because they are following somebody who had light. So John the Baptist was a light shining, and people rejoice in his light for a season. This is the interesting part. You follow a man for a while. After a while, listen, the laws he brought to the earth will suddenly appear like they don't work anymore. I don't know. Let me use a practical business thing to explain. Dell became Dell, all right, because they brought forth something different into a particular setting. Computer manufacturing, selling, most importantly. So that they did what they call Dell Direct. No intermediary. No shops, just from Dell to you. So you come on the internet, tell them what you want, they tell you how much to pay, then they deliver it, essentially custom made for you. Now, because they cut away a lot of intermediaries, they were able to drop their prices. Are you getting my point? Now, they dropped their prices very well, and the man became became a billionaire before he was 40. Do you understand? Michael Dell. But this is the interesting part. Everybody copied Dell. I mean, you don't have a monopoly, really, a copyright on that kind of marketing strategy. So after a while, Compaq did it. HP Compaq, they did it. Toshiba did the same. Esau did the same. All right? A lot of people did that so that their own price now also came down. Then along the line, heavy retailers like Walmart were being built, who, even though they were an intermediary, they were so efficient, they added no cost. Actually, they dropped your cost eventually because of the mass of products they would buy and the mass of customers they had. And they had their shops. I think they have over 2,000 Walmart shops in America. What I'm trying to say, the edge that Dell had, they lost it. That's the thing about the man's light. After a while, it wears out. That's what the Christian is. He goes into the inner realms and brings forth another light for another generation. Are you getting what I'm explaining?
Yes,
so after a while, Dell, they were still doing Dell Direct. They woke up to reality. They lost market share. Finally, they signed an agreement with Best Buy. Best Buy and Walmart. And then they returned to the shops. I said, don't return first. Because all the shakara you were making about low prices and everything, people, instead of, when I had to buy a computer, it was a headache. I wanted to buy a Dell. Because I love them, I waited for the 2 weeks that they required me to wait. While waiting, you know what I did? I walked into another shop right behind where I stayed, went into Circuit City, and bought a Toshiba for less than the price I was paying for the Dell. The only thing that kept me was because I just loved them. After a while, I would discover that Toshiba too is not bad. Next time I want a computer urgently, what will I do? I walk into another shop right behind my house. That's how they began to lose market share. So they now woke up to reality, say, okay, we will still maintain our direct deals, but in case you want an emergency deal, just walk down to Walmart. You will get one there. Now, you are getting my point. That is, that light, after a while, it lost the brightness. That's why you cannot sit on one man's light forever. Pastors, as an example, they all run to Young Ichi to go and learn the principle of church growth. After all of you learn it, everybody now does home cell. Start with Young Ichi. Everybody now runs to home cell. After a while, she wants to use a pull crowd, doesn't pull them anymore. You get my point? No, that's the way it is when you want to follow somebody else's light. But this is the point I want to make. However, forget those who are following. I'm talking to you, who's the champion. Are you getting my point? I'm talking to who? The champion. I'm talking to the person in Christ Jesus who God, through them, released new laws. Listen, these laws affect every aspect of life. What I mean is that there is a law that God will release in business. There is a law he will release in marriage. There is a law he will release in ministry. And usually one man brings forth that law, there is a remarkable difference in his success materially. When I say materially now, I don't mean acquisition, but I mean outwardly for people to see. Then people begin to copy. That's what the Bible meant when it said the law will go forth from Zion. And many people will come and say, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob, that he might teach us his ways, that we might walk in his paths. Because the law is coming forth out of Zion. And what am I teaching? That the believer in Christ Jesus is the person that's supposed to release those laws. Instead of trying to describe his life according to what the Philistines are saying to him on CNN, in the pages of the newspapers, and on the radio, and in chat rooms, and what people are discussing about how backward his place is. No. He should know that there is a law that he's supposed to release. You're not an average being. Did I hear an amen? God made you to be a lawgiver. You know what it means to be a lawgiver? People think lawgivers means that I shall carry my microphone early in the morning and go and disturb those who are still sleeping. Thou shalt not steal. Moses told them that thousands of years ago. They don't need this from you now. You know what they need from you? They need a man who has a voice, who can tell them how politics is supposed to be done in the year 2009. Thou shalt not kill is a common law now. We all know it now. Are you getting my point? But somebody needs to write a new law. Oh, the Lord is good. If you believe that, say amen. Now, we read one scripture. I have a second one to read. And then I say what I want to say today. Define success and we'll get away from here. Quickly, the book of Isaiah, the book of Psalms chapter 40. For the law will go forth from Zion. Don't forget, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. All right, Psalm chapter 40. Let me just start from verse 4. How blessed is the man whom has made the Lord his trust, and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Who are the proud? Those who knew the former laws. If you remember what we read from Isaiah chapter 2 just now, he said there's a day that's coming that God will bring forth, they bring down those who are lifted. All the proud will come down. That is, there's a day in which God will say, everything you thought you knew, it won't work. I like to quote this all the time. When the financial collapse in this modern day was going to happen, beginning from, actually a little bit from UK, then America. Along the line, when IGI lost 30-something billion dollars in 3 months. Was it 3 months or in 30 days? Anyway, whatever it is, they were losing half $1 billion a day, something like that. The money was so huge that most people couldn't... Okay, AIG. Uh-huh, I call them IGI. Sorry. AIG. The money was so huge that AIG lost, that everybody, in such a small period of time, that everybody was confounded. And I will never forget what Richard Quest said on CNN. He brought out a report written by Goldman Sachs describing the financial instruments that men were using at that time. The Goldman Sachs people said, let me put my own words now, that the financial instruments had become so complicated that the managers, all right, were now confused as to the operation of, you know, you use the long grammar. Quest closed the news in the report and said, how did AIG lose 30-something billion dollars in this short space of time, like in one quarter? He says, simple. They did not know what they were doing. That's the summary of it. That is a proud God brought them down. These were men writing laws, listen to me, writing laws for third world countries because you are owing them money. When you hear of structural adjustment, these were the people who wrote structural adjustment programs from IMF to tell us what to do with our lives. And I still remember then, Sam Aluko, the renowned economist from then Ondo State, he used to say that they told him IMF. He said, what do you mean by IMF? What do you mean by World Bank? These are people. They were in class with me in London School of Economics, and most of them, I beat them in class. They said the regulation is good. He said, but you kill an economy when you deregulate it suddenly. That when you want to deregulate, you deregulate bit by bit. That the people need time to grow, to be able to compete with the people you want to deregulate, you know, with. And they gave a man a Nobel Prize in economics for making the same statements that Luko was making the days of Bangida. Listen. What am I saying? The proud. People were writing those laws. IMF. What happened to them? In one day, falling is Babylon. In one day, they came tumbling down. That's what the Bible wants to talk about, pride. You think you know how to do it? You know how many financial analysts we had on radio and on paper everywhere in Nigeria analyzing Nigerian stock market? Then one day, everybody just vanished. They didn't tell you where they went. They all left. God blew one day. The breath of God was blowing. And men were crumbling. He said, that's the day in which God brings down the proud. But the only people who survived those days, listen to me, are those who made the Lord their trust. I'll close just after defining what success is. He said, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who laughs into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which thou hast done, and thy thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with thee. If I will declare and speak of them, that is those thoughts, they will be too numerous to count. What I want to bring out is that God has thoughts. Please, don't forget this. God has thoughts about your life. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
There are specific thoughts that God has to say about your health. And it's not written in the page of any medical textbook. There are specific thoughts that God has to say about your marriage. And there's no marriage counselor that has heard it before. There are specific thoughts that God has to say about your prosperity. You can go to all the business schools they have on this earth. You won't discover them. That's why the Bible says, David was saying here, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. Let me give you something to do every morning when you wake up. Take a few minutes in a corner and give God thanks for the thoughts he has towards you. And pick a Bible and read. It's a simple strategy for prosperity in life. Very simple strategy. Realize that, look, listen, what is common to everybody? You know, I was talking the other day with some friends, and they would describe ministry. Listen, if you're a preacher, listen to this. Don't get carried away by glamour. Don't get carried away by prosperity. That's why a lot of preachers have abandoned their places and gone to prosperous places. There are those that God said, look, stay in Abakaliki, stay in Enugu, stay here. They have run to Lagos. Because when they talk and they hear their colleagues and mates in Lagos who are preaching less than they are preaching, the man probably preaches 30 minutes a week and does administration the rest of the time. And then when he's going out, he drives the finest cars, he flies first class, and he preaches in big conventions. He will fly to America and preach, fly to UK and preach, fly to South Africa and preach. And then you will look and say, after all, I preach as much more than this guy does. The problem is Enugu. So you pack and leave the place of destiny and disappear into Sodom and Gomorrah. Initially, you will prosper. That's the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the day of reckoning that's the problem. The day that Abraham will have to be praying that your life will be saved. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? I was talking with my friends, they were discussing. After everything, my mind is that God has a specific thought about my life. God has what? A specific thought about my life. There is something that he spoke into my heart, into my life. Look, when he spoke that word, it was when my father married my mother. When he spoke that word, he gave my mother the ability to conceive when she conceived. When he spoke that word, he made sure I did not die inside the womb. Because of that word that he spoke, are you getting my point? I was born. That word was written in my heart. Let me quickly tell you what success is. I'll still get there in a moment. Success is that I write that law for the earth to read. I'll explain it further. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders thou hast done, and thy thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with thee. If I would declare and speak of them, that is those thoughts, they will be too numerous to count. Now it says, sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, now because of those thoughts, because of the preparation, he said, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Let me stop reading there today. Now listen to this. I like the way Hebrew said. He said, a body that has prepared for me. This is what success is. Let me quickly say something to you about God. The Bible said that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, Hebrews verse 1, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now notice verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, what I want to bring out here is this. The Bible says that he is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of God's nature. This is the point I'm bringing out. Listen, there are many parts to God. You heard me say this before. He's called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know what that means? There are three gods in one. Listen, there is a God of Banki, the God of Chukubike. Are you getting my point? The God of Chike, the God of Christian, the God of Akinolu. That's how you will count 6 billion people that are alive currently, and maybe 10 billion that lived before now. And there is a part of God to describe in the life of each person. You were not conceived until God spoke a word that your life is supposed to describe as a representation of his person. What is success? Success is that my life describes God properly. Success is not money. Success is not material possession. There are those who have plenty of it, and God said that's a failure. Don't forget that our scripture from Revelation chapter 3. He said, because you said you are prosperous and you have need of nothing, but you don't know that you are wretched, blind, naked, lacking, you are in trouble, you soon go to jail, you don't know how difficult life is. You are really, really in a spiritual mess. And a big spiritual mess. But outwardly, you look successful. Why? Because success is not material things. Because success is not what you achieved outside. Success is the law of God that was written upon your heart when you write it for the world to see. Listen, there are many stages of success. Let me close. I wrote some things here. I said success. These are stages of success. Don't bother writing this down. You will know the story, what I want to say. I said success is when Joseph does not sleep with Mrs. Potiphar. That is success. Because I said, it is not where you get to. It is the story to tell about getting there in describing the personality of God. Success is when you don't bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. So success, listen to me, is when, now listen to this. Success is when David has the opportunity to kill Saul and he doesn't. Success is when you have the power to turn your stones to bread and you don't. I hope you're following what I'm saying. Success, look, let's see people brag about things they should be ashamed of. One man said, look, I'm not a prophet that's ashamed. When I got to the woman's house, I said, what do you have? He said, 50,000. I said, bring it first. I collected it and then I prayed. Success is when Gehazi allows Naaman to go. When Gehazi allows Naaman to go, that is success. It is not what Gehazi got. It is the law of God that you are describing in the getting of it. That is why God can look at a man who has materially and say, you're poor, you're wretched, you're blind, you're naked. Are you getting what I'm explaining? It's a story. So when Joseph went into jail, God said, that's a successful man being led into glory. You follow what I'm saying? That's what success is. Because the real thing about success is that I'm describing the personality of God. Not that I'm making money. Not that I'm being, materially I'm becoming successful. No. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added. Listen, if you will succeed truly, material success attaches itself to you without your trying. If you will take hold of that which is success indeed. That is why I told you that common laws, let me tell you about common laws that we describe as even spiritual ones. We don't use common spiritual laws to get results as believers. We only cooperate because what God does is that when God is said to bless you, all right, he will bring forth in your direction something good that you will do so as to provoke a blessing. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. Go and read my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, if you haven't read it. He knows what to you because he said that, look, I won't break the common laws like that. You know, like, I'll make a wicked man. All right? I'll make him live. But there are times I want to bless the man that was wicked. So what do? I make my son die for his sin, and I provoke faith in the heart of the man that is wicked. And because of his faith, he does not die. And people said, that man was a wicked man, was supposed to die. He said, no, there is a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He knows how to provoke the common laws to work in your favor. He knows how to do it. If a man is truly successful inside him, are you getting my point? Then naturally, the outward success will attach itself to him. That is why I don't like when Christians, especially, look, you can do business seminars, it's good. I have no problem with it. But when we go to church, let's do church. I don't know whether I get my point. Because there's a pillar of truth that we are. There's a kind of truth that we release. Then we start writing new laws. Because most of these business seminars is old laws that are being recycled, which fail eventually. Network marketing is in vogue. In one day it will vanish. Believe me, you will say bank is said, that will vanish. There was a time in this our country to make money big, just be a distributor of Coke or beer or something. And you're very rich instantly. Once you say, what does his father do? He's a distributor. Eh, babake. But a time came in which Coca-Cola, I think it was Nigerian Breweries, employed graduates and HND holders and made them truck drivers. My wife was working UBA then, Station Road. And at the end of the day, you see these young men driving these brand new trucks. You know why? They wanted people that could reason on their level to go around selling Crush. I remember Crush then, and their drinks. So the young men would go drive their... You could stop them anytime and buy any creative because they were tired of distributors stockpiling for Christmas and jacking up the prices. Why did they built the brewery, you know, the refinery, that's what I like to call it. All right? They are refining the stuff and they're not getting the money. Listen, that is, you learn old laws. You rejoice in that life for a season. But the one who will really succeed as a child of God is the one that's like this, like a scribe that have been instructed in the matters of the kingdom. And then from his storehouse, he brings forth treasures, both old and then what? New. It's that new one that makes a man different. Brings forth new laws that people did not know existed. He writes a part of God for his generation to see. What is success? To be able to describe a part of God for your generation to see. That is what success is. Success is not what you got to. The law you wrote while getting it. And what is that law? What with the one that God wrote in your heart? Let me close with the words of Henry Ford. I wanted to quote it verbatim, but I didn't remember to bring it. Next time I'll start with it. Henry Ford said, the success about the Ford Motor Company is not about the machines that bear the name Ford. He said, but that Ford Motor Company, the success thereof, has enabled me to prove to people that my method of doing business is correct and theirs is wrong. Are you getting my point? He wrote a law until today. Listen, you buy a Kia now in Nigeria, Nissan, Peugeot, all those cars, Toyota, they give you 3-year warranty, 100,000 kilometers. Who started that? Ford. He wrote a law. People are still copying it today. He said, if I cannot make a machine that will be able to boast that it won't stop working, why should I sell it to you? His warranty was a way of boasting that this is my machine, pay for it, it will serve you. Now everybody's copying it. This is my own. I will write a law of ministry. Are you getting my point? Yes, and people will copy. I will describe a part of God for the world to see. I hope you've learned something today. If you have, say amen.